This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We want to continue the study out of John's Gospel. And tonight, we're going to be looking at Jesus when he is meeting with the disciples in the upper room. And so if you want to turn with me to John chapter 13, John chapter 13. I want to set the tone for this. This is during the week of the Passover. It's the last Passover that Jesus will be celebrating with his disciples on earth, as this is the Passover that he is going to become the lamb that is sacrificed to take away the sins of the earth. And as he's meeting with his disciples, there are accounts in the other Gospels of this same meeting. But as we talked a little bit on Sunday, whenever you have eyewitnesses to an account, you don't have the exact same things that they see or emphasize when they give testimony of it. In Matthew's Gospel, he testifies more of and lays out more of how the meeting place was found, the purpose of it. It goes into a little bit of the Lord meeting with his disciples and expressing the need to remember and do this in remembrance of him, the sharing of the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. But then we see in Luke's Gospel a different perspective. And Luke lays out the same meeting, where they're meeting in the upper room, and they're celebrating the Passover meal for the last time. But Luke lays a groundwork and a background that is different from Matthew or John, and that he gives us attitudes of the disciples as they meet there. I'm going to read first from John's Gospel, and then we're going to go back to Luke, and I'm going to read the account that Luke has to show you the attitude of the disciples, and then we're going to come to John and see why Jesus does what he does. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put, devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered him and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but it is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open your word unto us and that he would be our teacher and share with us the things that we need to learn. Lord, may we understand what meekness and humility is as we seek to serve and honor and glorify you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this evening, that you would help and open it up to us on what our attitude, not only to you, but to one another, needs to be. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, if you turn back in Luke's Gospel, Luke takes a little different light on what is going on in the Lord's Supper. If you look at find the right verse here. Chapter 22, verse 7. And let's begin at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains on how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye enter into the city, there ye shall see a man will meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in, and he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until the fulfilled of the kingdom of God. And he took cup and gave thanks and said, I take this and divide it among yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and said unto them, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the New Testament of my blood which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me in the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, woe unto the man whom he has betrayed. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them should betray this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings and Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is the chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth in meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at the meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones in judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as you look at this account that you see in Luke, you see one event there and one statement that sets the tone for why Jesus did what he did that John records in John. And we find that after Jesus has explained what's going to happen. In the first portion of Luke's account, Luke records how Jesus said that he is going to have to go to the cross and die. He doesn't use those exact words, but he also has said that there's going to be one who's going to betray him, and that these events are going to unfold. And then an interesting thing occurs amongst the disciples. There immediately we see in verse 19 he says he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, and they received it willfully and joyfully. But then down in verse 23 we find the attitude changes, and it says, and they begin to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, that is, who was going to betray him. But also, and there was a strife amongst themselves of them who should be accounted the greatest. So they had two concerns. One, who's going to betray Jesus? But that seemed to pass quickly. And then it shifted to a different attitude. Who is going to be greatest in this coming kingdom? And it's almost as if they had failed to hear what he had said. That he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to die. He was stating the fact that he wasn't going to be eating this meal with them any longer. This was going to be the last Passover on earth he was going to eat with them. But their focus is still so self-centered that there's more concern about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom than really inquiring about why are you going to the cross? Why do you have to do these things? Why is one of us going to betray you? Well, it's interesting to understand where this attitude was coming from. One needs to go back in the Gospels and see that as they traveled from the Galilee down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, this attitude of who's going to be greatest, who's more significant, who's more important, was brewing amongst the disciples. So much so that when they were up in the Galilee region, you read in account in the Gospels that James and John went to the Lord and said that they wanted to have positions of honor and authority in his coming kingdom. Their mother went to him and said, I want one of my sons at your right hand, and I want the other son at your left hand. And, I mean, this was really bold to say something like that. And Jesus basically said, it's not of me to give and to place the positions of honor in my kingdom. But this is the attitude that had been brewing. It was an attitude of focusing on self, not focusing on the Lord, not focusing on what the Lord was doing for them. So this is what was happening that led up to the end of the Passover meal when Jesus, in the Gospel of John, stands up. And we go back to the text that we're looking at from John. And we see that Jesus stood up and he took a cloth, a robe, or a towel rather, and he placed it around him. And as he did this, he began to take a basin of water to wash the disciples' feet. Now, he had just said, and we just read in Luke's Gospel, where who is the greatest in the kingdom and who's the greatest in a relationship? Is the master greater than the servant? And what is the position of authority? And what is the position of honor? And he was dealing with this. And now he gets up and puts a towel around himself in a basin of water. Our culture doesn't understand the significance of what just happened. Because if you go to someone's house today, they don't meet you at the door with a basin of water and a towel. And if you had servants, and I don't think anybody here has servants, maybe somebody does, but if you had servants, that would be the job of the servant in the culture that Jesus was. The lowest on the totem pole would have been the one waiting at the door with water and towels to wash and wipe the feet of the guests. Why would they do this? We've talked about it before in other messages. The reason that they would do this is they would walk about, most of them wore sandals, and they didn't have nice paved or concrete streets. They didn't have cars to get in. They didn't even have horses to ride or carts to ride in. Most of them walked, and they walked when once you got out of the city where there might be some stones on the streets. You were walking on dirt or at best a gravel-type road that would give a lot of dirt all over your feet. And so it was common courtesy to extend to a guest when they came in a bowl of water, a towel, and someone to wash their feet as an act of hospitality. Well, it's evident that when they met for the Passover meal, no one had thought about that. And no one had been at the door to meet everyone and wash the feet of all those that would enter in. Instead, they came in, and Jesus explains to them what are some of the events that are going to transpire during this last Passover. First of all, there's going to be someone, one of you, will betray me. And you can about hear the murmuring that's going on. Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Who would betray the Master? And because Jesus was the one who was their teacher. He was their rabbi. They had acknowledged that he was the Messiah, even though they fully at this time did not understand the full implication of what that meant and that he was truly God come in the flesh. Although on occasions they had alluded to it, yet on other occasions they showed that they didn't fully comprehend it or understand it. This is one of those occasions. Now, so as that murmur is kind of quieting down, he also had been talking to them about the significance of his kingdom. And if you had gone through and read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus often makes the kingdom of God one of the topics. The Sermon on the Mount dealt with the whole aspect of what it is to be one who's a king of the kingdom of God. The attitudes, the actions, the significance, what marks greatness within the kingdom of God. He who is meek, he who is humble, is one who is great. That was one of the Beatitudes that he taught. The disciples were there and heard all these things. But they'd also heard this coming kingdom. They'd also seen when he marched into Jerusalem on Sunday, the street lined with people who threw down their garments and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, save us." And they were looking for this one who could redeem Israel and give them back to the state of power and authority that was under David and Solomon when they reigned. And not they wouldn't be oppressed and suppressed and persecuted by like they were by the Romans. And so they were looking for literally Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth, but they didn't understand the significance of his coming, that he came rather to redeem mankind and to forgive their sins first, and then at a later date he would return to establish his kingdom. So his disciples didn't even grasp this. And as they're sitting in the upper room, and as Jesus begins to talk to them, and he shares the elements of the Passover, and when we had the Lord's Supper on Sunday, we talked about that. Two elements that he was sharing and that were recorded in the Gospels were the bread and one of the cups. And so he's sharing the bread, which had great significance because it was a matzah bread, a flat bread, a bread without yeast. And he had also declared that he was the bread of life. And as that bread was to be symbolic, that it was to have no yeast, as it would to mark that there was no sin, he was one who came as the bread of life, who was without sin, and he came to redeem the world. And his body would be broken for us. And as he broke the loaf of bread, that was symbolic of the breaking of his body on behalf of those who would trust in him. And then he took the cup. And as we said on Sunday, there were four cups in the Passover. He took the third cup. The third cup was a cup of redemption. And he said that where would redemption come from? That is what he was stating when he was speaking and said, this is the new covenant which is given in my blood. And the new covenant would be a covenant that God had spoken and promised to all those who would believe in him that was greater than the first covenant. The first covenant was founded in the law. The first covenant was founded where it was a covenant that could only point out man's weakness and sin and his inability to keep that covenant. The first covenant was an unconditional covenant in the sense that it wasn't dependent upon God, but it was rather any dependence there was man's ability to keep that covenant with the Lord. But it also, the law pointed out that we needed help because none of us could keep it. Every one of us would violate the covenant. We couldn't keep the law. And the only way we could be redeemed by the first covenant was if we lived a sinless, perfect life, which no man can do. Because the scriptures tell us, we're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, we don't have to learn how to sin. It comes naturally because we are sinners by nature, because Adam's nature has become our nature. And apart from the redemptive act of the grace of God, we can't overcome sin in our lives. But through His power, we can. And we see that it is also forgiveness for that is found in what He has done for us. So the second covenant was a greater covenant because it didn't depend at all on any actions we would do. And the first covenant pointed to the second covenant. And the second covenant was in His blood, and the second covenant dealt with the fact that God was going to give to us His Spirit, transform us and make us His children, and enable us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we see that the second covenant came through the blood of Jesus when He died on the cross, and He shares that with His disciples. That being said, that had just transpired in the upper room. Jesus also in one of the Gospels is asked, who is going to betray you? John asks him that. And Jesus said, he who I dip the bread will sop with will betray me. And then he dips the bread and gives it to Judas. And at that point, the Gospel tells us that Judas got up and left. The other disciples thought that he was a treasure and Jesus had sent him on a mission and told him to go do something. And they didn't grasp, even at that moment, the full impact of that happening. Having said that, then they go into this deal of, am I the one that is going to betray, and coming back to, but am I going to be greatest in the kingdom? Now Jesus teaches us something that every one of us needs to examine in our hearts and lives, and say, how do I reflect when it comes to greatness in the kingdom of God? Because Jesus is going to teach them a great object lesson, and it's an object lesson that He lays out right before them, and that is when He takes the bowl of water and the towel and places it around Himself. We've had other lessons, and I've talked about that, and you could almost, if we were there, you probably would have heard the gasps. Because here you had the one who was the master, the teacher, the rabbi, the leader. And he's going to wash our feet? What's with that? Why would he do such a thing? That's not his job. It's our job to serve him. But they've been arguing about who's greatest. He's going to show you the greatest is the one who's willing to serve. The greatest is the one who shows great meekness and humility. The greatest is the one who will lay down his life to redeem those that would follow him. And as Jesus does this, he comes and he's washing the feet of the disciples. And he comes to Peter. Now, Peter always has a way of saying things that others are probably thinking, but Peter is willing to say it. And he usually says it out loud, and he probably didn't say it real soft. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And what does Jesus tell him? Okay, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you got a problem. Because you're not with me if I don't wash your feet. Well, so all of a sudden that convicts Peter because he wants to be with the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to do what the Lord would have him do. So then he goes to the other extreme. This is what Peter does. And sometimes that's the way I am. I am in extremes. I'm over here and then I'm over there. Instead of looking at what Jesus is really saying and doing. And so then Peter says, okay, wash my head, wash my whole body. Just if that's what I'm... And the Lord says, no, I don't need to do that, Peter. If I wash your feet, that's enough. You see, once you're clean, you're clean. And it's interesting, as the disciples are looking at all this as transpiring in that upper room, Jesus is showing us that the greatest thing that his servant needs is to be humble and willing to serve. And as you look at his own words, verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And there he's speaking of Judas. Now I tell you before it come, that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And who is he? The Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who is God come in the flesh. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, that's an interesting statement. I want to tell you, the guys that were in the upper room with Jesus were orthodox. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures. Some of them are more orthodox than others. But being orthodox, they were going to have to learn something about humility and whom God sent to them. Looking around here again, I don't know all of your genetic backgrounds, but I don't think there's any people that are Jewish here tonight. So in the scriptures, you would all be considered Gentiles. And in the light of what was transpiring here, the disciples would really not probably look greatly and fondly if all of a sudden there was a whole bunch of Gentiles that walked in on Jesus' foot washing ceremony. Because the Orthodox Jew looked upon the Gentile as being a dog. And we know, those of you who were here when we studied the book of Acts, that Peter had to learn that when God sent him and brought Gentiles into his life, they were just as significant and important as any Jew that he would bring into his life, and that all men, whether they were Jew or Gentile, needed to hear the gospel. And so we saw in Acts that Peter went over to Joppa, and from there he went and he had to teach and speak to Gentiles. We also know that God really showed that through the Apostle Paul's life. If there ever was anybody who was orthodox, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul himself, in his testimony in Philippians, said that he was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He of a belief of a Pharisee, and a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, you could not find anybody more Orthodox or Jewish than Paul. And yet Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, and whoever God sent to Paul, Paul would preach them the gospel, Paul would embrace them, Paul would love them, even though everything in his background said you'd have nothing to do with those people. Jesus, by putting the towel around himself and washing the feet, was showing great humility and showing a great attitude that needed to be in the hearts of all of his believers. And his words were, when I send someone to you, you'll love them because I've sent them to you. You know, there's a lot of times, I remember, this is way back, and dating myself how old I am, but way back in it was the late 60s, and I was going to youth group. And this new girl showed up at our youth group at our church. And she was a little bit slow, and she wasn't real pretty. And some of the kids kind of made fun of her and didn't want to have a lot to do with her. And all of a sudden, you know how easy it is when you're a kid to join in. Then God began to convict me. She's just as significant as anybody else here. And who knows, maybe she's more significant. And I was really felt guilty for even teasing her at all. And the thing is, none of us knows the significance of anyone's life, because every man, woman, and child has been created in the image of God. And God is not someone who places a higher value on anybody over anybody. That's what we do as humans. And Jesus is saying and preparing his disciples, because they're going on a mission. And contrary to what's come into the church today about teaching of that God has chosen some and hasn't chosen others to go to heaven, that's not what Jesus said. He told his disciples to take the gospel to the whole world. And every person in the world is just significant as another person that needs to hear the gospel. And God died for them as well. And he's telling his disciples, I'm sending, and this is really the beginning of his commission to send his disciples and what their attitude needs to be and what they're going to do. And he says this, what's just transpired here, you're not going to fully understand my words until all of this has worked itself out in this week. And they didn't. They didn't understand that why he had to die. As a matter of fact, during his trials, Peter denied him 3 times, and we see that many of the disciples aren't even recorded as being there. Those that were there stood afar off, except for John. And when he died, they cowered in fear in an upper room. And when he risen from the dead, at first they didn't even believe that he had. But when they fully comprehended, and when he appeared to them, and when he gave them the power of his Spirit, they were transformed. And everything that he did here this night took on a greater and more powerful significance. No more arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, but how can I serve? And where do I go when you send me? So may that be our attitude. May we understand what Jesus was doing here. May we understand the attitude that he was attacking, an attitude of pride and arrogance, and seeking to replace it with his character, one of meekness and humility, wrapped in his love. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to understand the significance of this event that's recorded in Scripture, and how that the apostles recorded it, and it was saved for us to see. Lord, may we see the depth of your love and express through your meekness and humility as you were willing to serve, you who were the master. And you came to serve us, and you gave your life for us. May we serve you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to "I Will Serve Thee Because I Love Thee." And I had picked a different song, but I'm going to change it.